I hope and pray this morning that you are able to say that truly it is well with your soul. Because it doesn't matter how great a mother you may be, or how great a father, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, if it is not well with your soul, you are not where you need to be. It's that simple. I know a lot of churches embrace their mothers and they maybe have you stand or make a show, but I want to do something a little bit different today as we look at the world's greatest mothers. And I want to have a word of prayer, but I don't want to pray for those mothers. In just about every congregation, regardless of the size, there may be some either were not able to have children, or maybe there are some who have lost their children. Doesn't make you any less a mother. I know my wife and I have lost one. We've lost a grandbaby. And I think when we consider the role of a mother, everybody here knows we have two adopted girls. Just bearing a child doesn't make you a good mother. So I want to pray this morning one more group to the list. Some young people here, some young ladies, and maybe one day if the Lord is gracious, He will allow them to be mothers. And our prayer is that God will allow them to be the best kind of mothers to be. And for those who may be watching online, maybe you have not been able to join us today for whatever reason. But if you're a mother, this prayer is for you as well. Let's pray. Father, we hear your word in regards to the lives of several mothers from. We know that there are down to the ages for those Jewish young ladies as they were growing up, the wonder and the prayer was whether they would get to be the Messiah. And eventually one day that honor came. This morning, Lord, we would pray for each mother who is represented, for my own mother who is not here, but each one of us have had a mother. And so we pray for those who of us who still have our mothers around. I am thankful for them. I'm thankful for our wives, those who have been able to give birth to our children. I'm thankful for the way that they have raised their children, and I pray that you would help each of the mothers here, if they are now grandmothers or great-grandmothers, that they will do so to the best of their ability for your honor and your glory. We pray for those maybe who have lost children in the past. Maybe they have miscarried, those little ones known only but to you. We pray for healing. We pray for maybe there are some here who they have family members who struggle because they're not able to give birth or not able to get pregnant. Again, for whatever reason, but I ask, Lord, that you would give them a special measure of hope and comfort today. Knowing that while this is a day where we celebrate mothers, there are some who would just long to be able to have a little one in their arms. So we pray for them. We also pray for our young people. We pray for our young ladies here, from the littlest to the oldest, those who have yet not reached. And Lord, for those, if you tarry your coming, that maybe one day they will have the privilege of being able to be married and to have a family of their own. I pray now that you would provide godly spouses for each one of our young people, and that you would help them to start out on the right path when it comes to serving you and loving you, and that if you were to bless them with a family, that they also would be honored. Thank you, Father, for the service this morning, for those who are here, maybe for those who are listening online. And we would also pray, Lord, for maybe those who have lost not just a baby, but maybe they feel that they've lost contact or the kind of connection that they would like to have with their own children. I'm sure that can be a painful loss as well. Maybe some of us have children who are far apart from you. I ask, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts and bring them back, make their families complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Proverbs chapter 31 is known as the Virtuous Woman. It was really two poems that were written, the words of King Lemuel. And then, and this is in verse 1 through 9, and then verse 10 through verse 31. And you've heard some of these words, and so we don't want to speak or use these words lightly, but when we speak, for example, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And really what I want to do is I want to start with talking with the young people or talking to the young people. If you look around, you realize, well, you will realize one day that time is very fleeting. And unfortunately, when we are young, we think that we're invincible. We think that we'll never die. We don't worry about it. We don't like going to funerals. We don't, all of the things that surround us thinking that we're going to be old one day and we'll have wrinkles. Young people don't think that they're going to ever reach that age. But I will tell you this, that this verse, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see, it's not what this looks like. It's not the outer appearance that is what is important. What is important is the woman who fears the Lord. She is the one who will be praised because beauty is fleeting. And what you have on the outside, that's really what the world tries to promote, don't they? For those of us who are older, I mean, you see the magazines and you see the movies and everybody looks perfect and everybody has perfect clear skin. It's amazing what an airbrush can do. And you know, the reality is though, I wouldn't give you a nickel, a plug nickel for most of those women that you see because they don't have a heart that loves God. They don't have a heart that praises God. And what you have on the outside, one day that will fade. We're not as good looking, we're not as pretty, whatever, as when we were in our younger days. But what you see on the inside, eventually that will come out. A person can be a beauty queen and the ugliness that is inside her heart comes out and she reveals to the world what she really is. We look at Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Here we are on celebrating Mother's Day, and if we all look around, some of you have already lost your mothers, maybe a very long time ago. But we could not be where we are at today without our mothers. We could not be where in my family, certainly we could not be where we are at today if it wasn't for my wife and the sacrifices, not just that she makes as a mother and as a wife, but the sacrifices that each one of you have had to do. And here's the problem. In the world today, the world often looks down on women who want to be a godly mother. The world sometimes looks down on women who want to be a mother at all. Because they don't see it as a high calling. The Bible says that it is a high calling because children are an heritage of the Lord. They are a gift from God. It reminds me of a story that I read here, and I'm sure before, from Reader's Digest, Another 320 unruly youngsters were asked whether or not she'd have children if she had to do it all over again. She thought for a moment and replied, "Yes, but not the same ones." Now, we can look at our children and we can think, "Oh, my children are bad," or "my children are good." But here's the difference between a worldly woman and a godly woman. The difference between a godly husband and a worldly husband is this: who takes the blame for where our children are today? You see, this is important because if we're going to be a Christ follower, we need to make sure that we are following Christ in such a way that we admit where we're wrong, Brother Doug. We admit where we fail. We admit in the areas maybe that we haven't been the kind of husband that we need to be, or the kind of dad that we need to be, or the kind of church member we need to be. And it's not easy doing those things because it requires humility that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are going to look at Scripture and realize the wonder of all of these different women that are found throughout Scripture, some of them were bad, some of them were good, some of them were great, some of them were phenomenal, but there were also were just downright wicked. But before we go that direction, I want to share with you, do you know where Mother's Day began? Does anybody know where it began? Well, I'm glad you came today, I can tell you. Mother's Day actually began in Great Britain. That's England. It's in March in England, and we refer to it as Mothering Sunday. So every year we give my mom a card or recognize her in some way, stating that this is Mother's Sunday for my mother. But originally, in pre-Reformation days, before the 1500s, churches traditionally thanked Mary, the mother of Jesus, on the fourth Sunday in Lent. And as time passed, Mothering Sunday became more secularized and people began honoring their mothers instead. The idea for Mother's Day in America was born in a small Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. It was 1876, and the nation still mourned her Civil War dead. While teaching them, Mrs. Anna Reeves Jarvis thought of mothers who had lost their sons, and she prayed that one day there could be a Memorial Day for mothers. The prayer made an impression on one of Mrs. Jarvis's 11 children, and young Anna, who had seen her mother's efforts to hold the war-split community and church together, grew into adulthood, and the younger woman kept Mrs. Jarvis's dream in her heart. On the day of her mother's death, Anna was determined to establish a Mother's Day in her honor. On the 12th of May, 1907, a local observance was held, which later spread to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. By 1910, just 3 years later, Mother's Day had spread and was being celebrated in 45 states, Puerto Rico, Hawaii, Canada, and Mexico. Elated, Miss Jarvis told a friend, "Where it will left for the future to tell that it will circle the globe now seems certain." On May the 8th, 1914, just 7 years later, President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second in May as American Mother's Day, quote, "public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country." And now you know. I believe that the world's greatest mothers are Christian mothers, without a doubt. That doesn't mean that women who are not believers don't mothers. But I do believe that for a mother to truly be great, she must have a great Savior. The Bible has several great mothers for us. I want us to briefly consider some of these this morning and the impact that they had on their families. Proverbs 31 again is the teachings of a wise and godly mother given to this king, instructing him what to look for in seeking a godly wife. I know Colton is the only one, actually my boys, they're here, all my sons downstairs. But when it comes to seeking a wife, a godly wife, that's my encouragement. If you start with anything other than God's word, you will be setting yourself up for failure in marriage. Because when the going gets tough, I guarantee that the going will get tough. In fact, just to prove a point, how many of you who are married here never had one single argument in your life? How about one crossword? Don't look at it. We all do, don't we? And when you reach the end of your rope and you've reached the struggles, that everything that you're going on, that you have going on in your life, you have to ask yourself, what or who is greater than me and greater than my wife or greater than my husband that can help us to be able to get through these difficulties? Only the Lord Jesus Christ is there. This chapter, and I would highly recommend this, both to our young men and to our young women, and even to our older men and older women, read Proverbs 31 and ask yourself these questions. Is this the kind, for our young men, is this the kind of wife, lady, mother that I want? Older ladies, you should be able to ask yourself these questions. Do I meet this criteria? Am I striving to be, as verse 10 says, an excellent wife who can find she is far more precious than jewels? Do I portray to my husband and to my children a jewel, a precious jewel? Fathers, husbands, that doesn't let us off the hook. We have to be willing to love and to esteem our wives to the point that she will feel like a queen. In the Bible, we find a number of women. And again, I only look at just a handful this morning. For the sake of time, we're not going to look at all of these passages, but I would like you to write them down if you want to in your notes or piece of paper, whatever you have. And the first woman that I want to start off with, I want to start off with the worst and kind of work our way up from there. 1 Kings chapter 16 through chapter 21 gives us a woman who is the greatest when it comes to hatred, I believe, in Scripture, and that is the woman Jezebel. Now, it's interesting to me. I actually would have pity for a young girl who is raised and is given that name at birth, who is given the name of Jezebel, because when we consider the word Jezebel, we consider this to be the epitome of wickedness for almost 3,000 years. You can even see it in secular literature. That woman is a real Jezebel. Jezebel was a wicked woman. And there was a reason why she was wicked. In number one, she hated God. First Kings chapter 16, verse 31, find that she worshipped Baal or Baal, and the gods of the nations surrounded them. You see, she wasn't just any kind of a woman, though. She was a queen. She was the wife of King Ahab. King Ahab, who was a very wicked and debauched lifestyle that this man lived. And Jezebel simply empowered him to live in a way that was contrary to Scripture. Young people, again, I would share with you, if you find a husband, if you're looking for a husband or a wife as time goes on, and she hates God in any way or does not seek to keep God first, you will find yourself following her worship abilities. You cannot say, well, I will marry them and then hopefully I will be able to bring them to Christ. And this goes either whether it's for a husband to look in life or a wife to a husband. You cannot say, I will marry them and then hope to be able to change them. It rarely works. And to do so in the beginning or in the first place is to do so contrary to the word of God. But not only did she hate God, hated God's word. She hated the ministry of the prophet. She particularly hated a prophet by the name of Elijah. We are told repeatedly in chapters that Queen Jezebel tried to kill Elijah and put him to death. She hated him. She hated all of the prophets. In fact, we are told that one man by the name of Obadiah actually put the prophets of God by 50 in different caves and took them and fed them, because if Jezebel had found them, she would have killed them. Why? Because she didn't like the message. Not only did Jezebel hate God's prophets, but she also hated God's people. If you have never read the account in 1 Kings chapter 21, you will find the story of a man by the name of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard. He grew grapes. In the Bible times, an inheritance, a piece of land that was given to you, was supposed to stay within your family, and it just kept getting passed on to the next generation. And so King Ahab one day is looking out and he sees this vineyard that is surrounded by all of his other vineyards, and he wasn't content with what he had, and so he goes down to see Naboth and he says, "Sell me the land that you have." Naboth says, "I cannot do that. I would be sinning against God to be able to do that. This is my family's inheritance." And Ahab tries several times to be able to buy the piece of land, and he says no. So he comes back and he decides to have a pity party. I'm sure nobody's ever had a pity party. But he decides to have a pity party, and as he is sitting there in his palace, surrounded by all of his opulent wealth, Ahab is sitting there pouting, and Queen Jezebel comes in and she says, "Well, why are you having a bad day?" He says, "Because I don't have that little tiny piece of land over there." Now, if she would have been a godly wife, what she could have said or should have said was, "Well, the Lord has blessed you with all of this other land around you. You don't need his." She says, "Don't worry about it. I'll get it for you." And as the account goes, Naboth is, and they throw a party for him. The duplicity in this story is just unimaginable. And they throw a party for him, and as he is sitting there, two men who have been set up by the queen come in, and they cast false accusations against Naboth. In other words, they lie. And here's what happens. In Proverbs, we are told these six things the Lord hates. And one of them is lying lips. And another one is casting false accusations against the brethren. And these two men stand up at the behest and being paid by the queen and cast these accusations against him. And they take him up and they go and they take him outside the city and they stone him to death. And Jezebel goes to her husband and she says, "See, got it all done. It's all yours." It's important to note the judgment that is cast on Ahab and Jezebel is pretty gruesome if you have never read it. All because they hated God so much. And here's a question that I want you to ask yourself. How much do you hate, or how much do you love God this morning? Number two, the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth, and Lord willing, after we finish 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be going to the book of Ruth. But here we have, in Jezebel, we had the greatest hatred, and here we have the greatest testimony. In Naomi, we also find the role of widows and of women who have lost their children. I believe that we can also conclude that women who maybe even struggle to have children certainly cannot be excluded from considering what happened, because in Naomi we find a little bit of all of that. You see, she had children. She went down with her husband down Moab, following him. And while there, the husband died and both of the sons died. So now she's got nothing. She comes back to Jerusalem eventually. And what we find, the Bible says that she can't have any more children. She's by this time too old. So now she has nothing. In the Bible times, that was very important, because a lady who had been made a widow, she had her children to look after her, but if the children were not there, if there were no children to be able to look after her, the woman was normally left to die. And again, here we remember that the greatest calling of a woman is not to be a mother, or for a man to be a father. The greatest calling of a man is to be a faithful Christ follower, and that's exactly what we find in Naomi. She followed God with all of her heart. She has just lost everything she can possibly lose. She's lost her inheritance through her husband. She's lost her sons, both of them. She's lost her husband. And as they're going down the road, she turns to them, and the two girls are following, and they've lost their husbands. They've got no children at all, and Naomi says, "Turn back to your gods and go back home." And of course, the first one, Orpah, she says, okay, she kisses her mother-in-law, and then she goes back to her gods. But what do we find with Ruth? Ruth is walking down the road, and she says, "Entreat me not to leave you, for your people will be my people, your home will be my home, and your God will be my God." Here's the point. Naomi had obviously told Ruth about the truth. Moms, that's important. You can leave your children with a head full of worldly knowledge, but if you don't tell them about Jesus Christ, you have missed the greatest thing that you can tell your children. Listen to the words of Spurgeon, British preacher from the 1800s, he said this, quote, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words and prayers of my Christian mother. It was a custom while we were children to sit around the table and read the scriptures verse by verse while mother explained it to us. After that was done, then came time of pleading with God. Some of the words of our mother's prayers we shall never forget, even when our heads are gray. I remember her once praying thus, 'Now, Lord, if my children go sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Jesus Christ.'" Moms, dads, if you pass from this life into the next, it doesn't matter whether your kids grow up to be the wealthiest in the world. It doesn't matter whether they grow up with fame and fortune. But if they grow up and they die without Jesus Christ because we have failed to tell them, then they have gained the world and lost their own soul. Number three, the greatest provision. I believe the greatest provision in Scripture was made by a woman by the name of Jochebed. This we find in Exodus chapter 2. In Jochebed, the Bible reveals to us a woman who is prepared for danger. She trusted in God no matter what the circumstances are. Of course, for those of you, if you're not familiar with the story, Jochebed and Amram have three children. They have Miriam, the oldest, and Aaron. And 3 years later, they have a young boy, another baby boy, who would become Moses. Now, unfortunately, if we were living in this day and age, the Bible would have a completely different story to tell, maybe. You see, there are many women, unfortunately, who have allowed career or whatever to fill their minds to such a point that if they find out that they are pregnant, the world says, well, just get rid of the child. In places like China, where they have had a one-baby policy for a number of years, Christians there, Christian moms and dads, have for many decades in communist China have made the decision that they believe the word of God, and they believe that children are an heritage of the Lord. But in China today, if you are a Christian mother, the government tells you that you can. If they find out that you are pregnant, they will take you, they will forcibly abort the baby, and they will sterilize the woman so that there's no chance of her being able to get pregnant again. Just for being a Christian. You see, persecution is real. When we were talking, when we saw the video earlier, we saw the man, and he came from Rwanda. You have ever seen, I was trying to remember the name of the movie. Is it Hotel Rwanda? I think you have to have a pretty strong stomach to watch that. But if you can see that kind of movie, that will give you just a taste of what life was like for over a million people who were killed simply because one tribe had a different name. Because you and I couldn't tell the difference between one tribe and the other. They all look identical to us. When we were in Liberia, the civil war that raged, in fact, all of the wars that have taken place in Liberia have taken place because one tribe couldn't stand another. There are a couple of the tribes difference in because they are very tall. They stand out there very thin. But out of the other 15 different tribes that are there, most people couldn't tell the difference between them, and yet kill each other, so they couldn't get along. In Jochebed, though, we find a woman who is prepared for persecution. She was prepared to say, Lord, whatever your will is, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, God already had a plan in store for Moses. And if you tried to make up the story, you couldn't make up the ending the way that it's written in Scripture. Because Jochebed and her husband, who is also a godly man, decide to make a little basket. And in this basket that is woven together, they put some blankets and then they lay the little baby inside. And they lay him down in the river. Now, for those of you who think maybe you've seen some Sunday school pictures, I'm sure that it didn't look anything like what those Sunday school pictures normally portray. This was the Nile River. Do you know what lives in the Nile River? Hippos and crocodiles. And so I'm sure with pounding heart and trembling fingers, she says goodbye to her little baby. Puts him in the little ark of made of reeds and watches floats down river. And then she tells her daughter Miriam to go after and to keep an eye on it and to see where it ends up. That's a pretty big task for a little young lady. And it just so happens, coincidentally, pure luck, that Pharaoh's daughter decides that she's going to go down to the river and take a bath today. And out of sheer luck, that little ark just float past Pharaoh's daughter. No, it wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It was the hand of God guiding that little baby. She looks down, she sees it, one of her maids brings the little baby to her, and they said, remember what the Pharaoh has just said, all baby males are going to be killed. This is the daughter of the Pharaoh. and she sees a little baby, and her heart has compassion on this little baby, and she says, surely this is one of the Hebrews' children. And her heart goes out, and she has to rescue the baby. And it just so happens, she says, we need to have somebody to take care of this little baby. And Miriam, who happens to be in a bush right next to the river, says, I know somebody that could watch them. You do? Oh, yes. And she goes back home and gets her mom, and her mom comes. You know, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't stupid. But she sees Pharaoh's mom, or Pharaoh's daughter sees the mom, and she comes and she says, I want you to take him, I want you to raise him as if he was your own. The words are very specific in Scripture, by the way. I want you to raise him as if you're, as if he is your own, and I'm going to pay you. To use a modern term, mind blown. That God could work all those things out because this woman was prepared to follow God. And of course we know that Moses went on to become the leader, taking the children out of Egypt, taking them right up to the promised land. There are no coincidences with God. The sovereign hand of God guides our every step. Listen to what John Newton said. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said this about his mother. She stored my memory with many valuable pieces, chapters, and portions of Scripture. Though in process of time I sinned away all the advantages of these early impressions, yet they were for a great while a restraint upon me. When the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them. What do you think she was teaching Moses while she raised him? The Scriptures, the words of God. Finally, we find the greatest love, and I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 19. We mentioned who was the mother of the earthly body of Jesus Christ. And here we see in this mother a love for something greater than herself. In Luke 1:31, when the angel comes and talks to Mary, she just can't believe what's going on. This is beyond her comprehension, and yet God's word is true, and she bears a son, bears a child by the name of Emmanuel, or Jesus Christ, as he is known. But in John chapter 19, look at verse 25. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, referring to John, the beloved apostle, standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that very hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What kind of love would you have to be willing to go through life storing up all of these things in your heart, not sure when you hear the words of Simeon at the temple and Anna, the one who had been a widow for 84 years, and down through his entire life you see God's provision, and then now after just 33 years of life, here you are. More than likely she was probably no more than about 50 years old at this point. And as we have many times have said, and I'm sure you have said and thought, no parent should have to bury their own child. And yet, here's Mary, at the foot of the cross, knowing that her son has but hours, maybe minutes left to live. And yet, through everything that the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in Mary, a mother who is willing, as she says, in at the wedding of Cana, all that he says to you, do. You see, for Mary, the greatest she had for her son, who became the Savior of mankind, I believe that she would say the same today. What he says, do. Follow my commandments. Love me. As you go through Proverbs chapter 31, again, if you have never read it, I would like to just remind you of a few last things. Yes, today is Mother's Day. In another month, we'll celebrate Father's Day. But the greatest God is going to be who is saved. A woman who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior and who can point her husband and point her children to Jesus Christ. The greatest mother, according to the scriptures, is a mother who is a serving mother. A woman who is willing to say, I will follow Jesus, and I will not only follow him, but what he asks me to do, I will do. The Bible says that the greatest mother will be one who is a sharing mother. Again, we've already spoken of this, but you as a mother, you as a father, you must be willing to share Jesus Christ. Where else are they going to hear about him? You say, well, I bring him to Sunday school. That's Brother Diego's job. I bring him to junior church. That's Sister Pat's job and Sister Deanna and Brother Mickey. No. You've got 168 hours in the week. It is our responsibility as parents to teach them. And the Bible says that a saved mother, also a special mother. So we said from Proverbs 31 verse 10, who for her price is far above rubies. Mothers, even if you feel like you have failed, God is a God of redemption. God is a God who can take the years that the locusts have eaten and he can change you. He can change your children. He can change your grandchildren. The first question of the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? We could say, what is the chief end of woman? What is the chief end of fathers? What is the chief end of mothers? And the answer is this: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26, said, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And our prayer should be here at Yellowstone Baptist Church that God will grant every true believer to learn the scriptures and to seek to glorify God in every aspect of his or her life so that you can be the godly person that God wants you to be. Brother Sam, would you mind getting them from downstairs, please, while we pray? If you have any questions about what we have shared this morning, I welcome you to come and speak with me after the service. But I want us to pray and commit our lives once again to following the Lord Jesus. Father, we do not know the hearts and minds of each person who is here this morning. Maybe they're concerned. Maybe they feel like they failed. Maybe they feel like it's too late. It's not too late. Lord, we cannot give up. You don't give up on us. And in your sovereignty, I pray that you would take every man, woman, child who is here today, those who may be listening online or who will listen, those who have not been able to join us today, that you would make us a godly people, a people who the world would be able to look at us and say, Lord Jesus Christ. I ask, Lord, that You would be with each of our mothers today. Thank You for their lives. Thank You for their examples. No mother is perfect. No father is perfect. No person is perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior. For that we give thanks. You can help change us. You can take out the rough edges or the spots that maybe don't look like the kind of jewel that we would like to be. We ask, Father, this morning that You would encourage our hearts from the Word today. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, all God's people said, Amen.